Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
I'm going to introduce our guest tonight. In some ways, he needs no introduction because he's such a friend of this house. But make no mistake, he has an international platform. He has doorways opening up to him all around the world. We are just so grateful that Pastor Corey just prioritizes time in his calendar. And I hope you're not distracted. Like right now, whatever you're doing on your phone, whoever's texting you, they can wait. It can wait. Just get hungry in your heart right now for a word of God. Can we stand to our feet and welcome man of God, Pastor Corey Turner.
Hey, you may be seated. Who loves their pastors? Yeah. Even with that croaky voice. I leaned over to the person next to me and said, "What cough mixture has Pastor Chrissy been drinking? Give me some of that, man." That was a really powerful moment then, Chrissy. Thank you. We have Pastor Ken Fletcher in the house. He gave me a hug and I thought it was Sean Connery. Some of you are like, "Who's Sean Connery?" Right here. This dude's famous. He has people chasing him in airports and all sorts of things, wanting to take photos. It's all sorts of powerful people in this room. Well, it's a great honour to be here. And we had a good time this morning, but I believe we're going to have a greater time tonight. There's just such a hunger of God's presence here. And I feel like I'm carrying something in my spirit that I really want to just let out and let loose. And, you know, we heard earlier from our very capable host about the star list in this service. But how many of us know that the world doesn't need another superstar? We already have the star, the bright morning star. His name is Jesus. Can we just stand to our feet just for a moment? And I'm going to pray together. But before I pray, as we're standing together, I really believe this is a significant week that you're heading into. And it isn't just because, you know, you've got your inaugural conference, your first conference, Open Heavens. But I believe that that phrase, Open Heavens, is prophetic for what God is going to do over the next 7 days. And I say that because what opens the heavens, apart from a sovereign move of God, are two things: prayer and tithing. Prayer and tithing from a heart of faith. Some of us have been praying for open heavens, but we actually need to start tithing. I never saw a move of God that wasn't accompanied by an outpouring of generosity. So with prayer meetings this week, I felt the Spirit of God say that Open Heavens Weekend, when you ever come each year to Open Heavens Weekend, you are going to look back and you are going to see that Open Heavens Weekend is going to be one of the biggest weekends of giving this church has ever seen in the life and history of the church. And I want to issue every single person in this room, and I really hope this is going on podcast this week, that every single member of this church, every single person in this room comes ready during the week, but next weekend, Pastor Ken and Chrissy have not put me up to this, okay? But that you come ready this weekend to give an open heavens offering. You cannot reap where you haven't sown. If you want to grow in any measure of grace or authority or anointing in any area of your life, if you want the open heavens over any area of your life, it always begins with you initiating the sowing process. Yes. And I sense in my heart that there are going to come testimonies out of the next 7 days that are not just going to be miracles of of healings and miracles, of restoration of relationships, but I sense that there are going to be financial miracles that are going to come out of this house. And in fact, I believe that even that phrase that you put over this conference is an indicator that this church is going to be exceedingly blessed and prosperous in the purposes that God has for you. And the reason why there needs to be much resource is because there's much to be done. This morning in worship, God said to me, I'm opening up Malaysia and Thailand to this church. And I believe that there are churches, nation churches, that are going to be planted across Asia and across Europe in the next decade, that God is going to put his hand upon people's lives, even in this room tonight, that your spirit is going to start to stir for nations, that you're going to carry and be a part of teams that are going to go to nations. But it's got to be birthed out of a season of a week of prayer and sacrificial giving. And some of you are like, well, we just had that a few weeks ago. Well, guess what? There's something called an open heavens that only comes, Malachi said, when you bring the full tithe into the storehouse. You cannot outgive God. And so why don't we just lift our hands all across this room right now. Father, we not only are singing about open heavens, we're not only praying this week for open heavens, but Lord, we are sowing in faith into open heavens realities over our lives, over our businesses, over our ministries, over this church. Father, your platform for this house is getting bigger, and you want the full tithe in the storehouse. You want hearts filled with faith and prayer, because there is much to be done. I feel the Lord saying there's going to be more than enough for the purposes of God to be established in this house. And the Lord says when it comes time to pull the trigger to move and start another campus and another church in another nation, you will already have the resource and the finances to be able to send a team and to be able to do what God has called you to do. As my people walk in a revelation of an open heavens blessing, I prophesy and declare a week of open heavens in the name of Jesus. I want to encourage you to get up every morning and seek God and storm the heavenlies in prayer and come and be more blessed and generous this week in your giving. Give to every person you meet. Give to every opportunity and every offering, and watch what God does in your life. And Father, we thank you that, Father, this is going to be a week of miraculous testimonies, of changed lives, of the name of Jesus lifted up. God, I pray that that conference venue is filled to overflowing with people hungry for an encounter with you. If you believe it tonight, I want you to put your hands together and honor Jesus in this place. God, we honor you, we worship you, and we thank you for an open heavens in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Awesome. Awesome. I just know something's happening in the spirit realm in this church. And you get to be a part of it. We get to be a part of it by sowing in. Another way we get to grow in a greater measure of the anointing is to equip ourselves with the insights that help us to be more helpful and effective in other people's lives. And to that end, I write books, and I've got a couple of books. One of these books is Prophetic Vision, Seeing Your Future Clearly. Another book, The Supernatural Life. And all of these resources and many others that you can get your hands on is all about increasing your knowledge and equipping yourself to be more fruitful and more effective for the sake of others. If you make it about others, there will always be more that comes through you and to you. If God can get it through you, God can get it to you. And so I just want to encourage whatever gift, grace, resource, creative inspiration you have, surrender it to God, give it to God, and watch God bless it and use it mightily in your life. Well, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 7. And we're going to read about Jesus and an interesting encounter that he had with his family. How many of us know sometimes we have some interesting encounters with our families? Especially the in-laws. Don't look to the left or the right. But Jesus has an encounter with his family in John chapter 7. And it says in John 7 verse 1, after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. And Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet come. After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, where is he? And there was much muttering about him among the people, while some said he is a good man, others said, no, he is leading the people astray. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. And about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man is learning when he has never studied? So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. I want to speak to you tonight on the decisive moment, your decisive moment. Now, when I was 15 years of age, I had a crush on a young lady, and I decided that after several weeks of getting to know this young lady a bit, and I thought I was picking up the signals and reading all the signals right, I decided it was time for my parents to drive me down, I'm 15, to drive me down to the florist and to get a bouquet of flowers. And so I go and get a bouquet of flowers and I pick out a nice, neat little card and I start to write my feelings and share my feelings on this card. And I did something incredibly awkward and I turned up to her netball game on a Saturday afternoon. I mean, I didn't know how else I was going to meet her because I'm 15 and my mum and dad drive me around. And so I'm like, okay, turn up to where she is, right? Fellas, stop waiting for her to come to you. You go to them. And all the ladies said, amen. And so they actually like it when you make yourself look foolish over them, okay? And so I turn up and I'm standing there at 15 years of age on the side of the netball court holding, looking like an idiot, holding my bouquet of flowers and my card in my hand. And people, like, you know, little girls are giggling at me and parents are like, what the heck is going on over here? And I just was like, focus, son, focus. Just look at that skirt. Just look at that skirt. Just look. I don't know who won that netball game. I don't know who lost that netball. I was like a heat-seeking missile in Jesus' name. I'm just focused in. I'm laser focused. My heart's racing. I'm like, what's she going to say when I pour out my heart and confess my undying love to her? And what is she going to say? And at the end of the netball game, she walked over to me and we went on one of those walks. You know those walks you go on where it's like you're anticipating something exciting is about to happen? It was romantic, at least I thought it was. And so we're walking and we find this park bench and then I give her the bouquet of flowers and I open the card and I start to read the card to her. And I'm sort of checking to look for all the signals. We're heading in the right direction. I'm starting to pucker up. I'm looking. I'm zoning in. And so I share this only to have the response come back, oh, Corey, thank you so much, but I just want to be friends. And all of a sudden, my heart shattered into a million pieces. And I sort of, after I said, oh, that's okay. And I sort of continued the conversation a little bit. It's not okay. I've just made a fool of myself at Kew Secondary College netball court Saturday afternoon. And I sort of picked myself back up and I walked back to my parents' car. They're waiting for me. And my mum being mum was all expectant and excited until she saw my face and what, yeah, thank you. All the ladies are like, oh. And I'm sitting in the car and I'm like, God, what happened? She must be a confused individual. I don't know what happened there. Maybe it's the devil. Maybe the devil has blinded her eyes. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would just rip back that veil of deception and darkness that's over her eyes, that she would see that she's missed the anointing standing in front of her. And the light, oh God, of your word would pierce the darkness of her heart. Convict her, Lord Jesus. True story. Maybe not to that effect, but close. After about a week, I forgot about it. And so just started chasing other skirts, right? And so a year later, this is a true story, a year later, I'm at this, you know, church statewide event and I hop off the platform. I'm doing something to worship team and I hop off the platform and at the end of the service, this girl is there with a big smile on her face. And she walks up to me. Now she's got a card in her hand. And I'm thinking, oh, now the shoe's on the other foot now. Oh, yeah. And so I'm sort of trying to act cool and all measured. But inside, I'm actually, you know, my heart's racing because I actually genuinely had feelings for her. And the card was, you know what, I'm so sorry that I simply said what I said because I actually want to start dating and are you still interested? And all I know is, this is what I've learned, prayer works. We married, we've had 3 kids. And all I'm saying, if at first you don't succeed, pray until something happens. Just do what you got to do. Act like a fool, be an idiot, do whatever you got to do, but you will win her heart in Jesus' name. Now, there is a spiritual principle in there somewhere. And this is what I learned. My wife was a part of God's purpose for me. But there is a difference between God's purpose for your life and God's timing for your life.
Yeah.
And in order for the purposes of God to be manifested in your life, they have to be partnered with the timing of God for your life. The church in the Bible is otherwise known as the bride of Christ. Nations Church is one of the brides of Christ. Is it the bride of Christ? One of the bride of Christ. Jesus doesn't have multiple brides, just one. Get your theology right, son. See, some of you didn't pick that up. I picked that up. Pastor Ken picked that up. Do you realize that God has purposes for this church? Purposes that he established long ago before he even put it into the heart of Pastor Ken and Chrissy to plant this church. He had a purpose that you would be here at this campus. He had a purpose that you would be at Belmont, Port Kennedy. He had a purpose that you'd be in Cambodia. He has a purpose that you'll be across Asia and across Europe one day. But you got to understand, those purposes won't come to pass if you don't discern the time and the season that God wants to bring into your life. You see, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:1, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. And there are 2 dimensions of time that God has appointed to us as his people. It's chronos time in the Greek, chronos and kairos. Chronos is the ticking of the clock and the turning of the calendar. It's days that turn into weeks and weeks turn into months and months turn into years. And then there's kairos time. Kairos time is that God-appointed window of opportunity that God actually calls us to navigate and discern and seize in order for the purposes of God to be established in our lives. Now, you've got to understand something about God. God is eternal. He operates outside of the time and space continuum. He is not bound by the biology of your body. He is not bound by chronos time, the ticking of the clock or the turning of the calendar. He comes to Abram, and his purpose for Abram was not just to be an exalted exalted father, but to be the father of many nations. And he comes to Abram and says, you are going to be the father of many nations. I'm establishing a covenant with you. And Abram then, at different seasons of his life, when he couldn't see the time, the Kairos window of opportunity for that purpose to be birthed, he goes and starts to create his own Kairos moment. He sleeps with Hagar, he births an Ishmael, that causes all sorts of ramifications and consequences in his family that we're still living with today. And so you realize that although God has a purpose for Abraham, it wasn't until he was 100 years of age that God's purpose was fulfilled in God's timing. God is not bound by his chronos purposes or the ticking of the clock and the turning of the calendar in your life. It's not just like hang around and eventually God will do. I've seen people hang around and hang around and hang around and not see the purpose of God come is because they're not discerning the Kairos season. The window of opportunity that God wants to bring into their life. And so when we don't see it, when there is a delay, we have a propensity to create our own Kairos moments. And we do this for all sorts of reasons. One reason we do it is because of impatience. Another reason we do it is because of FOMO, for those unenlightened, fear of missing out. And so we are afraid that we're going to miss out on something if we don't mess with it. One of the ways that I see this is when people come up for prayer and they want to tell you their life story. And it's cool, I understand it, but what I encourage people to do is when you come up for prayer, unless the person who's praying for you asks, don't tell them anything. Let God speak into your situation. Because it's one of the signs that we're sort of concerned, like we want God to know exactly what's going on, but he already knows what's going on. What you need is someone to be able to step in faith and begin to speak in to the purposes of God for your life. Don't mess with God's Kairos moment in your life. Let the purposes of God be established, because this is what I've learned. The right purpose at the wrong time equals confusion. The right purpose at the right time equals acceleration. And one of the reasons why I'm preaching this tonight is because I believe that Nations Church is coming into another Kairos moment. I believe this week is a Kairos week that is going to set you up for years to come and releasing and speaking in to churches being planted all over the planet. And that's why we said what we said at the start. And that's why we're looking at John 7, because in John chapter 7, we bump into this issue of purpose and timing in Jesus' ministry. The Bible tells us that the feast of booths or tents or tabernacles was at hand. Now, you've got to understand something about the feast of booths. It was a celebration of two things. One, it was a celebration of harvest. It was thanksgiving to God for the harvest of cattle and livestock and wine and oil. And so people would come and live in tents and dwell in tents and booths all around Jerusalem. And for the length of the feast, they would celebrate the harvest seasons that God has brought to them. But then secondly, they would also remember God's faithfulness to Israel in the 40 years in the wilderness. During that week, they would go and bathe in the pool of Siloam. And then they would also go to the court of the women. And there would be a sound and light show, literally their version of it, with a massive candelabra light show and all sorts of trumpets being blown, all sorts of things happening in the court of the women in downtown Jerusalem during the course of the feast. Zechariah the prophet, if you read the Zechariah the prophet prophesied, if any Jew or Hebrew misses the Feast of Booths, a curse would come upon your livestock. A curse would come upon you. And so you best believe, come fast forward to Jesus' day, anyone who's everyone is turning up to the Feast of Booths. Jesus' family knows this. And they're watching Jesus start to ascend like a rising star in the purposes of God, but they don't fully understand and they don't fully believe exactly all that's going on. But they're putting pressure on him to say, Jesus, you need to turn up to the Feast of Booths and perform your magic tricks. Head out there, show off, do what you do, because anyone who wants to become famous or anyone who wants to secure success or be anyone of notoriety in Israel has to turn up to the Feast of Booths. Now, Jesus' family said this because of two groups of people in mind that they wanted Jesus to win and win back. The group of people that just left Jesus was in John chapter 6, where Jesus preached his Dracula message. You know the Dracula message? Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no part in me. And so Jesus preaches his Dracula message, and like many of his followers say, too much for me, I ain't doing that. They don't understand it. They don't realize it's not literal, but it's a metaphor. It's spiritual, which Jesus often taught or spoke, cloaked in various metaphors and symbolism in order to keep hidden from the pride and those who wanted information for power, so that only those with humble hearts who were truly believers of who Jesus was could receive the revelation that the Father was giving from heaven. Yeah. Are we doing okay so far? Yeah. And so the family's like, you know what, you're going to go to the Feast of Booths and you're going to win back these followers who've just left you, and then also you're going to win some new followers to start following you, so go and do what you do. In other words, Jesus' family assumed that Jesus wanted to become famous. What they failed to understand is that God's ways aren't our ways, and God's thoughts aren't our thoughts, and man's measure of success is different to God's measure of success, and is different to God's timing and how to secure that. I remember when I was 26 years of age, I was asked to lead a church of 2,500. And I remember my spiritual father came to me many times and was wanting a succession plan. Son, I want you to rise up and I want to hand the church to you. And at 26 years of age, it was flattering. It was encouraging. He believed in me. But in my heart, God was asking me to plant a church with 13 people and no money. And I wrestled with this. I'm like, on the one hand, there's acreage, there's facilities, there's multiple influence, there's an opportunity to impact a whole city. And God, you want me to go and plant a church with 13 people and no money and a lounge room and no guarantee of anything? Like, are you serious? And I remember for months wrestling with this as I was processing this. And one day I'm driving the car and I call out to God and I say, God, you've just got to make it clear to me. I mean, I need you to speak clearly to me. As I've said that, I look out the front windscreen and on the back of the car in front of me is a sticker that had the words, "No way," with the name of the suburb that the church was in that I was actually being asked to take on. No way, Mount Evelyn. And then there was writing on the other side. And I'm sort of looking at this and my brain is sort of, you know, I'm slow, but I'm worth waiting on. And so I'm looking at this. And I nearly crash into the car in front of me as I come up really close, tailgating him, and I'm looking at this, and when I finally dawn on me what I'm looking at, the Holy Spirit says, "Is that clear enough for you?" And I realized that God's way and method of you walking in your purpose is different to man's way. God had influence, purpose for my life, as he does for your life, but every door open to you or every pressure of every opinion of every person around you isn't necessarily the God door that he wants you to walk through for you to become the person that he's called you to become, so that you can step into your purpose and your destiny in the time that God actually has for you. If I had have taken that church on at that time, I would have imploded internally. And in fact, I discovered that God wanted me to plant a church, not just to plant a church, but so that I could become someone that he was calling me to be, that I never would have become had I have stepped outside of the Father's timing and taken on a purpose that he had not reserved for me. Now, isn't it interesting? The pressure of Jesus' family in this passage sounds a lot like Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, where Jesus is 40 days fasting, praying, gets the three temptations of Satan. The last temptation, Satan said, "If you will bow down and worship me, I will give you the glory of all the kingdoms of this world." What was Satan's goal? Satan understood that Jesus was coming to restore the kingdom back to the Father. to bring the kingdom and restore dominion back to humanity, to take the keys off the enemy, the keys of death and Hades, and to conquer sin and Satan and death. But Satan's goal was to get Jesus to step outside of the Father's will and the Father's timing in order to accomplish that purpose. Scholars think that this second time, this time that we read here of Jesus' encounter with his family, is the next opportune time that the devil comes and tries to get Jesus to step outside of his timing for his purpose. If the devil cannot get you in the wilderness, he'll use those closest to you to try and get you to step outside of what he has for you. What was Jesus' response to the peer pressure? He says, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here." I find this a fascinating phrase repeated throughout the Gospels. Jesus continually speaks about, "My time has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. For this purpose I was born." And these different phrases are repeated in different seasons, in different times in the Gospels. Well, I looked up the Greek. The actual original wording of "my time has not yet come" is "my decisive moment has not yet arrived." My decisive moment has not yet arrived. You see, Jesus refused to create his decisive moment no matter how much pressure was being put on him by his brothers. And Jesus actually was highlighting the fact that his brothers believed that decisive moments are created by your effort, your logic, and luck. And that's why he says, "My time isn't here yet, but your time is always here." Now, have you ever read that and thought, what on earth is he talking about? Your time is always here. This is what he means. He means if you control your destiny and you decide your decisive moments, your time is always here to create your time, your moment, your decisive moments. But guess what? What you birth in the flesh, you have to sustain in the flesh. And you will rise and fall on your own sword. But what the Spirit of God births, he is responsible to sustain. Jesus was waiting for a revelation from heaven before he would step out and even turn up to a feast and even do what he did as the Son of God. Because Jesus was committed to only ever doing that which he saw his Father doing, not what the pressure of the world put upon him. You see, when you let God decide your decisive moment, all the pressure is off you. And there's a peace and there's a rest in your heart, and you just flow with the Holy Spirit. There's a stillness, there's a grace. I feel like in my own life at the moment, I'm in a season of my life where it's not me trying to push a truck uphill, but I'm trying to hold on to the race car as God just takes off and says, "Keep up if you can." And you know what, nations? God wants to bring you to a point where you're just holding on for the ride. Where the growth, where the spirit of revival, where the open heavens over your finances, where the souls that are getting saved, where the miracles that are breaking out are so commonplace that you just can't keep up with it. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. That's what God is coming to establish. His ways aren't our ways. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. And so we've got to come into a place of yoking ourselves to the will of the Father. The Father's glory has got to mean more to us than our glory. So Jesus, he doesn't book a flight. He doesn't catch an Uber to downtown Jerusalem. He doesn't do anything. He stays right where he is. My advice to you is stay right where you are until God speaks to you. Do not stick your head up until God calls. Don't initiate anything. How do I know that? You say, well, we're in a culture of self-help where, God helps those who help themselves. That's not the Bible. That's not the word of God. Yeah. I mean, if that was true, then Jesus would have said to the disciples, just head out there and start preaching. Yeah. just off you go, just knock yourself out and just start building this thing and you go for it. But he said, don't you dare go anywhere until you've received the power of the Holy Spirit, until you receive the promise of the Father, until you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do not move an inch, because there was a purpose that was going to be fulfilled called the church, but it had to happen in the Father's timing. It had to work in the Father's timing. I remember as an intern, and I've shared this story here before, but for those who haven't heard, as an intern, you know, I had all these prophecies about preaching in nations and all this sort of thing, and I remember they gave me the chair ministry as an intern. To cut a long story short, they gave me the chair ministry, and after 5 minutes of the chair ministry, I knew God was calling me to another ministry. And I'm like, God, I thought you called me to be a prophet to nations, and I'm here prophesying to empty chairs. And the Holy Spirit simply said to me, son, ministry to the nations begins with ministry to the chairs. Set up the chairs. In other words, son, stay right where you are and be a good steward of what I put into your hands, because there's a day coming, son, fast forward 15 years, doors opening in movements all across Asia, all across Europe, doors opening in the States, TV shows, 25 million people tuning into that TV, all sorts of things happening. There's a day coming, son, where the lessons you learn in this season of yoking yourself to the purpose of God in this season is going to produce a blessing and a harvest of righteousness, not only for you, but to every person you minister to every person that I send you to. Stay and wait for the Father's timing. Why? Because sometimes it takes more faith to stay than it does to go. Hebrews 6:12 says, it's through faith and patience we inherit the promises of God. Mike's like, amen, amen. It is through faith and patience. One of the greatest litmus tests of your faith is your patience. And often we talk about faith in terms of stepping out of the boat, stepping out of the comfort zone, risking it. Yes, there is one aspect of faith, but we equally need to teach and preach that faith is also demonstrated by your patience under pressure. By you actually being willing to wait and remain faithful and keep your gaze towards Jesus, keep your eyes on the prize, keep giving, keep serving, keep loving, keep praying, keep preaching to the bedroom wall until you get your opportunity to preach on a platform. Keep singing and writing songs where no one hears and no one sees, because God sees. And man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. God has a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for this church. But it will only be established in the Father's timing. So Jesus waits for the Father's timing on when to enter the feast. And isn't it interesting? He goes to the feast privately, quietly. Have you discovered in the Gospels that Jesus goes to exorbitant lengths to keep his ministry under wraps? If that was you and I, and we turned up to, you know, like the Feast of Booths, the next sort of mecca of the gathering of believers, we'd be all over Instagram, we'd be, you know, social, Snapchat, Facebook, we'd be telling everyone about our miracles and all that God is doing and all that. But Jesus is like, he heals the sick and then says, don't tell anyone about it. He casts out a demon of the Gerasene demoniac, casts out a legion of demons, and the dude is like, I want to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus is like, no, stay right here and spread the gospel on this island. Don't head off and try to do things in your own strength. Stay right where you are. Which tells me that my decisive moment doesn't have to be prominent for it to be significant. Some of us only equate significance with prominence. But God is actually coming to you today and saying, stop measuring your success or your purpose by the value system of the world. Prominence is a byproduct of God giving you more influence to reach more people, but that is not what a life of significance is about. Jesus, he turns up to the feast, and guess what? The Father's already working behind the scenes, because Jesus is now the topic of conversation. Everyone's talking about Jesus. Where's Jesus? Have you seen where Jesus is? Well, have you heard about Jesus' ministry? And then Jesus pops up in the middle of the feast. His podcast just blows up in the middle of the feast. It hits top 10, like, just straight away. And everyone's listening to his podcast going, How does this guy have learning when he's never studied? I mean, they're astonished at his authority. You see, Jesus never attended the school of the rabbi, but he attended the school of the Spirit. And he had the Father's revelation. The custom of the day was that if you wanted to be a wannabe rabbi or teacher, like they thought Jesus wanted to be, that you would quote other rabbis, other preachers, to prop up and reinforce your own authority. It sounds a lot like our day, where we requote and quote another man's information, when actually the authority of your ministry is found in the Father's revelation, not in another man's information. And sometimes we need to stop being a parrot of other people, and we need to crawl into the cave of God's presence, open up our Bibles, stop listening to the opinions of man, and start listening to the revelation and the download from Father. Because I'm telling you that if you'll get it quickened in your spirit, you will grow quicker in authority, you'll grow in anointing, a greater measure will come upon your life, because it's not about another man's information and a good thought. It's about an encounter with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's about God marking your life.
Yes.
You see, in one moment, Jesus reveals the secret to partnership between God's purposes and God's timing. He says in verse 18, the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. This is what I've learned. Your decisive moment in life is a collision between God's purpose for you and God's timing. But it always comes in response to the answer to one question. And that one question is, whose glory are you living for? Are you living for the Father's glory? Or are you living for your glory? Because if it's about your glory, then you are responsible to create your own decisive moment. But if it is about the Father's glory, then you surrender your decisive moment into His hands, and you spend your days pursuing Him, loving people, doing whatever He asks you to do, wants you to do, and then you wake up one day and go, how did we get here? How did this happen? How did this revival break out? How did that business just blow up overnight? How did this happen? And what had happened is that God stepped into the equation and the impossible became possible because He found someone that He could entrust with the purpose and the timing, and He's looking for people who would live for His glory and not for their glory. We are in a culture where everyone wants to be a star. That's why I'm wearing it tonight as a symbolism. Everyone wants to be a star. Everyone wants to live for their glory. But we already have a bright morning star.
Yes.
And Jesus only ever did that which He saw His Father doing because the Father's glory was more important to Him. It didn't matter if His family came to Him. It didn't matter if the Pharisees came to Him or His own disciples came to Him. It didn't matter what pressure. He stayed true to the Father. Because the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. When the Father's glory means more to you than your glory, then the Father's purpose can be fulfilled in the Father's timing. And my sense in my spirit tonight is not only is the Father's purpose wanting to be birthed in this Kairos window of this coming week, but more importantly, some of us in this room are really struggling and frustrated because we haven't seen the timing of God's purpose come to pass yet. Maybe some of you are trying to birth the Father's purpose in your time. And it hasn't worked and it hasn't happened. And God's coming to you tonight and saying, it's time to not even try and birth anything. It's time to examine whose glory are you living for? Whose glory are you living for? I want to invite you to stand to your feet with me today. Corrie ten Boom was a survivor of the Holocaust and the Second World War, and she passed away many years ago, but she had a worldwide ministry after the Second World War, telling the story and the testimony of what God did through her and in her during that time. She was so famous back in the day that journalists asked her a question. They said, Corrie, how do you stay humble when you have all this notoriety and all this fame and all this platform of influence? And Corrie ten Boom looked at the journalist and said, you know, when Jesus entered Jerusalem in the triumphant entry and all of those people were waving palm branches and laying down blankets and jackets and singing Hosanna in the highest and all of that fanfare, she said, do you think it entered into the mind of that donkey that Jesus was riding for 1 minute, that all of that fanfare, that all of that attention and all of that glory was for the donkey? She said, all I am is a donkey that Jesus Christ can ride in his glory upon. And when you get a revelation that all we are is a donkey, that all we need to do is Eeyore, our little hearts out, and the glory of Jesus Christ can ride upon us. And you may look at your life right now and say, you know what? It doesn't look like I got much, but God doesn't need much to do much in your life. What God needs is someone who is living for the Father's glory, is willing to submit their hearts, their timing to the Father's timing. And then bit by bit, you'll wake up one day and all of a sudden that purpose that God has already established for you long ago, all the prophecies, everything that God has ever spoken to you converges in that moment and boom, you start to walk in the Father's timing for your life. Can we just worship for a moment? I just want us to sing and to worship for a moment. Let's lift our voices and our hearts as we worship.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.